Oh, let's praise the Lord together. Let's worship Him. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I feel your power here now. I feel your spirit here right now. Oh, I feel your presence. Thank God. It is such an honor to be here at the Mark Conference again. Enjoy so much the opportunity of coming and being in this great conference. We just never get enough of it. We don't get to stay as long as we'd like. Ever we have this little meeting coming up a few weeks up in Toronto, and it kind of takes up our time this time of year. But I always enjoy coming over. What a wonderful presence of God is always in this conference. It's such a refreshing and such a moving experience to come and be part of this great meeting. I thank all of the sponsors, all friends, wonderful men of God that we esteem, love so very much. Of course, the pastor of this church, Brother Mooney, a good friend that we love and always enjoy being with. Brother Stroud, God bless him, our superintendent here. Good to see my friend, Brother Godair. And I want to thank Brother Baker for doing the perfect job and being the first preacher tonight. I did that once, and I did so bad they promised me they'd never do that to me again. Amen. And I have not had that duty since. And I thank you so much. God love you. Could not have been better tonight. I think you'll see that as we go along here, that that God used this good man. And I appreciate how the Lord designs things. I think I feel the tenor, the atmosphere of this service, and I think Brother Stroud's comments were so appropriate, and I will try to make this a quick work. But I do have something that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for this service tonight. And with your indulgence, I know we could leave now and have felt well recompensed for the effort coming. But I really, with your help and indulgence, want to deliver what I believe the Lord has been dealing with me for some weeks for this particular evening. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. And that's a strange juxtaposition of concepts there. Roots don't spring. They grow slowly over time. And yet the book says this root can spring up before you realize it. And when that happens, it troubles you, but the most disturbing thing is thereby many be defiled. Tired hands, feeble knees. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word, your power, incredible truth, eternal application. I pray you'll touch us. I pray you'd speak to us. We are needy tonight. We need your touch. We need your blessing. We need to hear your voice in this room. Lord, we come for our lives
to be changed. Do it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Of course, my text tonight is set in the familiar terrain of Hebrews chapter 12. I would like to take a moment or two and set the stage for these particular verses so that we might better understand by understanding the context of the Hebrew writer's expressions. As you know, of course, chapter divisions are a later innovation of Scripture. They were not written there by the original authors. Chapter 11, God's Hall of Fame, the roll call of the outstanding, the winners, the conquerors, the overcomers, those who went on in spite of every odd, is, of course, tightly connected with chapter 12. 12 opens with the expression of the writer in connecting with that great roll call that he had just laid out throughout the 11th chapter. He begins by describing why it's important that we remember those great heroes and the nameless ones who have marched down through the corridors of time. He says that seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He is, of course, talking about those great heroes who have already run their race and won their crown. And he says they are interested in what we are doing. The imagery is very vivid. He is as if describing a huge arena. And the cloud of witnesses are those great bleachers that stretch all around us. As far as we can see, as our day has brought us to the arena floor where the contest is held, but they haven't gone on and forgotten about us, but they are vitally interested in what's happening here and now. Now, I'm not here to get theological tonight, and I'm not here to debate whether this is a literal thing or whether it's a figurative thing. It doesn't really matter because the meaning is very apparent. Their work is not completed yet. The match is not settled. The contest is not over. And they, the book says, are not complete without us. So what the writer is trying, I believe, to bring to our attention is that we are not operating in a vacuum. That this day in which you and I live and labor is not a day that stands alone. It is not just now that matters. But you see, we are linked irrevocably and unchangeably with every generation that has ever loved and labored for Jesus Christ. Every generation that has laid down its life, has spilled its own blood, has worked without human acknowledgement, without the applause of the crowd. But what you do today and what you're involved in today is completing the work of those who have gone before us. We are connected with them. The long cord of memory and beyond memory, the cord of the record of heaven, forever lifts our name beside those great heroes of the past. They are interested in us because the torch is now in our hand. The sword is now in our hand. It is now for us to prove our mettle as they prove theirs, and victory or defeat, success or failure of this long march in this battle between right and wrong, between good and evil, between heaven or hell, now rest upon our shoulders. It's bigger than us, is what he's saying. It's more important than my success or failure. It matters more than what I accomplish myself. For everything is connected in the long march of history. All the way back. All the way back to Calvary itself. We are partakers in that great march of heroes. He wants to remind us, of course, that while we glance from time to time at the cloud of witnesses that surround us and watch our every move, they are not the ones from whom inspiration comes. Oh, I know that it's good to look back on what others have done and how they have overcome and the trials that they have survived and even triumphed through. But the author and the finisher, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith is not mere mortal men, but it's our master himself. It is Jesus that we look to. Our eyes are to be on him as we run in this arena of life. It is he to whom our eyes must stray. Whenever we feel our lungs burn within us and our knees grow weak and our hands hang down, it is the master who stands at the sideline and says, go on, don't stop yet, hang in there a little longer. It is he who causes us to find the courage to go on. Think about him, the writer of Hebrews 12 says. Consider him. Look at what he went through. Who did no sin. A human being with human flesh like mine or yours. And yet, without sin. No deception found in his words, in his expressions. Consider him who could have called 10,000 of angels to deliver him from the agony of the cross, but he never uttered those words. Consider him who was sinless, but became sin for us, who bore the handwriting of the ordinances against us upon himself. Consider him. When life is unfair, consider him who was innocent and Barabbas guilty. And yet Barabbas went free and he was crucified. When your heart is broken, consider him. His disciples deserted him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When life has you down, consider him. When you're thinking about quitting, consider him who finished the race in face of greater opposition than we have ever felt before. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, but he went beyond that and conquered death, hell, and the grave. Consider him. He tells us that adversity is God's gymnasium. It is there that he builds the muscles of our characters and of our faith. It is there in the gymnasium with machines designed for torture of the most exquisite kind that God corrects us, strengthens us, and in the end, ennobles us. He tells us, this writer of Hebrews, that God chastens us through our adversities, that there is profit in what happens to us, that the end result of the struggle witnessed by the winners of the past is our edification and his ultimate victory. Now we come to what I read to you as my text. The amazing words that bring it. Wherefore, he says, in light of all of this that I have already written, when you think about those great heroes who overcame, who conquered in the face of incredible adversity, when you think of
the fact that they and their work lies unfinished in our hands. When you consider that Jesus himself is going ahead and showing us the way. When you consider that every adversity of our lives are within his control and design, that we are benefited by the heartaches and the sorrows of life because of this. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble. Of course, the writer of Hebrews is connecting with an Old Testament expression found in the words of Isaiah in the 35th chapter. He is picturing those who have returned from Babylonian captivity and made the long and tiring journey from Babylon to the wreck of what was once Judah. And he talks about how the journey is so hard and so difficult. It is long and hot, and it is challenging, and it is dangerous. And their knees begin to tire. Their hands begin to hang down. And Isaiah says it is at this point that you need to lift up those hands and you need to strengthen those knees, because there are some promises that lie ahead of us. The book of Hebrews is trying to say there's a reason to go on. There's a reason not to quit. There is something out ahead of us. Here's what God spoke through Isaiah. He said the land is going to produce again. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Ladies and gentlemen, revival is coming to the United Pentecostal Church. It is coming from the East Coast to the West, from the frozen North to the warm waters of the Gulf. It is coming, not because I deserve it, not because you have earned it, but because God has said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit. Hang in there, preacher. It's coming to your church. Hang in there, preacher's wife. It's going to be worth it, because God has said. But not just for ourselves. Isaiah pictures a long column of stumbling men and women, of creaky wagon wheels, of oxen with their heads low, tired, exhausted, almost to arrive at the land of promise, and yet stumbling in the dust of the road. And Isaiah speaks the words that the Hebrew writer picks up millennia later. He says you gotta reach out and take somebody by the hand. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are not in this by ourselves. This church is not every man for himself. It is all for one and one for all. It is that we are together. It is that we are connected. It is that we have each other. I do not believe that the Word of God gives us the right to leave one weary traveler behind. We have no right to say, I'm sorry you didn't make it. I'm sorry your problems overcame you. We have no right to let them fall beside the road. We've got to go back, slip an arm around them, and say, brother, we can do it. We can make it together. Because it's bigger than us. Because we're connected all the way back to Calvary. Because this church is not my church or your church, but his church. We must reach out to one another. Weak need. Weak need. That's a modern expression, I suppose. Weak need. It means lacking something in our vernacular. It means lacking backbone. It means lacking strength or courage or moral fiber. It refers to one who cannot walk in a straight line because his knees are wobbly, weak. He's doing good just to stay on his feet. He's just barely getting by. And no wonder, because he might have come a long way. Now, I'm going to tell you something here tonight. And I know the times we live in, you got to be so careful about qualifying everything. I'm not talking about any issue or anything like that. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Every one of us get weak knees from time to time. I don't care how strong you are. Life is hard and cruel. Pain and anguish and suffering and sorrow is the lot of man. Your children will let you down. Your church will let you down. Men that you've looked up to and honored all your life, they're just men. And they can let you down. And there are times that we wake up in the morning and wonder, what am I doing here? What is this all about? I know there is a temptation to give in and to give up, to lay aside the struggle. It would be so easy to just say that doesn't matter anymore. I don't have to preach it that straight anymore. I don't have to hang on to that truth anymore. I could keep a little crowd. I might even build a bigger church. It is so easy. And the enemy of your soul will play on the weakness of your heart and lead you down the wrong path, and you will stumble from the highway of holiness. But my Lord, we've got to understand, it could happen to me. So when I see it happen to my brother, I have got an obligation in the Holy Ghost to put my arm around him and help him stay on the highway. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. I plead with you from the bottom of my heart that we must lift our eyes. We must not. You know, I'm sure President Van Buren would love to have had that letter back. I'm sure he lived long enough to wish that never resided in the papers of President Jackson for all the world to read. Because whether you like it or not, the future's a-coming. The train's gonna leave the station. You can get on board or not get on board, but it's headed on down the track. This church is gonna have revival. We are gonna reach this world. We're gonna change the atmosphere around us. I believe with all my heart, before the Lord comes, we are gonna see the greatest move of the Holy Ghost that we have ever witnessed. I want to get on board. I want to be on the train when it leaves the station. But I don't want to be on it by myself. I want my brother on that train with me. I want this whole church to be right in the center of the will of God. Hazelwood cannot do it. We're trying. We're starting new programs, new ideas. We're trying to expand our vision. We want to reach. We want to find them. I'm on a committee that is studied the fact of losing preachers. What's going on? What's happening? Somebody said, well, you know, are you losing big numbers and all? That's not the point, no. We're growing every year. We're adding more preachers. But if we lose one, that's one too many. It's one too many. Why? But I'm telling you, programs cannot do it. We have over 9,000 ministers this year. We've broken the 9,000 mark. We're moving, accelerating in our growth, it seems to me. I'm telling you, it will happen when it happens the way the Bible says. That every one of us lifts up hanging hands. And every one of us strengthens feeble knees. We don't leave it up to the superintendents.
We don't leave it up to the presbyters. Oh, no, we've got our job to do, and we're going to do everything we can to do it, but I don't know all 9,000 of those preachers. I don't know what they're going through, but you may know what your neighbor's going through. You may know what somebody is suffering. You might see him drag to meetings and barely survive through them. And I'm telling you tonight, sooner or later, we've got to realize that we're in this together. This is all of us. It is not, I'm going to succeed. I don't care what happens to anybody else. You will never succeed like that. You might build a great church. You might have a fine personal kingdom. But you will not be connected with the great men of the past marching back to the one who gave his life for everybody. It'll never happen until we catch the vision that when I go, I've got to take somebody with me. When I march through my valley, it's that I might help my brother through his valley.
Lift up hanging hands. Strengthen those feeble knees.
How do I do it? Well, Isaiah tells us exactly. He says, stay to them. You can't ignore them. Well, brother, I pray for you. Well, thank God. But say something to them. Pick the phone up. Get in your car. It's not 15 miles an hour anymore. Get in your car. Knock on the door. Going to dinner. Come on, I want you to go. Bring your wife. We're all going out. We're going to have a good time. What's going on here? Say to them. Find an opportunity to look them square in the eye and say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, your God will come. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. We need to remind them we're in the titanic struggle of the ages. And there will be bad times and blue days. But the sun's going to come up. A new day will dawn. Hang in there. Don't quit. Together, we're going to make it. Say it! Say it! Say it! Say it! Say something uplifting! We got enough negativism! We major in negativism! You don't have to worry if they ain't going to hear anything negative. There's plenty of that. And some of it is probably even true. A little of it. Always going to be the negative. But make up your mind. Don't be like the preacher. A preacher friend of mine recently had some serious health problems. A young man. Younger than I am, very young man. Yeah. He's paralyzed. Trying to pastor a church from a wheelchair. Tough situation. He recently attended a conference, and another friend of mine, man of good heart. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what's going on, but he went to him on the platform, sitting in front of hundreds, probably thousands of people, and he leaned over and said, God told me you're like this because you have sin in your heart. God tells you that, keep your mouth shut. It ain't for you to tell them. It's for you to pray about it. But say to them, the Lord's coming to help you. The Lord's coming to get you through. If it's sin, he can repent of it. He can make it right. And God will come. But whatever you do, make up your mind. When I leave my brother, I don't want him feeling worse than when I came in the door. I don't want to load his cart with a bunch of stuff that's going to make him feel like giving up. I want to load his cart with something that's going to make him feel like going on. Say to them, it's going to be better tomorrow. It's going to be better than
Amen. And see all these. Then, Isaiah says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness waters shall break out, streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In that verse 7, the words parched ground literally mean glistening sand. Sand that shimmers in the desert heat and sun. And what the writer, what Isaiah is trying to tell us, is that too many times it's only been a mirage. The sand glistened in the distance, and the hope of our heart and the weakness of our fleshy eyes saw water. And we journeyed over those hot sands, and we struggled through the days and the agonies of the nights, only to arrive and find more sand. But Isaiah says, when we start lifting up the hanging hands and the strengthening, the feeble knees, things are going to start happening, and they're not going to be drummed up, and they're not going to be programmed up. They're going to start happening. And when you look in the distance, and you see a pool of water, and you start marching toward it, when you get there, it isn't going to be a mirage. It's going to be real. Isn't it going to be hope so, think so, wish for? It's going to be a miraculous, powerful move of the Holy Ghost. I believe this revival that is upon us will be not something that we have to prop up with human ability or talent. It will be a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. And miracle of miracles. When we lift up hanging hands and strengthen feeble knees, the way will get easier for everybody. Now, that's what I like. Because he said, you've been on an ox cart path. You've been on a deer trail. But there's going to be a highway there. From 15 miles an hour to 75. From broken springs and worn out shock absorbers to smooth sailing. That's what we're hungry for, isn't it? We want to get on that highway of holiness. We want to get in that place where we can make some tracks, where we can cover some territory, where we can make some progress. Let me tell you, when it happens, when we don't leave anybody behind, it's when we don't ignore our struggling brother, but we lift up those hanging hands and we strengthen those feeble knees. The book says, a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those wayfaring men, those fools. They shall not err within. What a promise. What a promise. We just need to understand that we're here together. That there is a vital connection between every one of us. That we are somehow transcending all human relationships. The church is a body. It is a building. The strength of which, the health of which, is interdependent upon every portion, every organ, every member, every piece of lumber. And this building, this body that the church is, there is nothing like it in this world. When we war against one another, when we struggle with one another, when we criticize, backbite, gossip, find fault with each other. I know I'm meddling, but you know what? Every once in a while, we need to be meddled with. when we stop having our sessions around the kitchen table where we fry other preachers' names, where we find fault and criticize. We are forgetting it is our own body that we are fighting against. We must learn that we are together. Can we disagree? You better believe we can disagree. Can we debate the issues? We better debate the issues, but we better quit dividing and devouring one another, or we will destroy ourselves. Instead, Hebrews 12 says, we lift up hands.
You know, I've noticed, when you get in a red hot service where the Holy Ghost is really moving, and you get into that flow of the Spirit, and you lift your hands and begin to worship God, it's hard to carry a grudge into that deluge of the Holy Ghost.
It's hard to tow a lot of ill will or bad feeling or the last gossip session that you were part of into the powerful move of the presence of God. Something happens when we lift another's hand. We are lifting our own hands.
It was a strange phenomenon, wasn't it? I don't know how to describe how it happened. But suddenly, it dawned on some folks. When Moses' hands were up, something flowed from him on the top of the mountain. Those men down there probably never even looked up to see Moses' hands. They were engaged in the battle of their lives. But when his hands were up, victory flowed from those lifted hands down to those struggling soldiers. But when Moses' hands grew weary and he lowered his hands, defeat flowed from him down to those soldiers below. And the battle went against them. Thank God there were a couple of men.
They could lift their own hands all they wanted to, and it didn't seem to make a lot of difference. But it's when they grabbed somebody else's hands. Instead of saying the old man ought to be stronger than that, instead of saying the old man ought to let somebody else handle it.
Oh, in for a penny, in for a pound. They said, let's go get a hold of them hands. And Aaron got on one side and her got on the other. And they lift. You know, it cost them something. They didn't get as much a blessing, I'm sure. You know, I like to get the blessing. I like to have my hands in the air. I like to be focused on me and my needs. We're all like that. I like to come to a place like this and get what I need from God. But thank God there were a couple of men that said, I'm going to pass this time, and I'm going to keep my hand on the hand of this old man. I'm going to hold up Moses' hands. And suddenly, hear me, when they held his hands, when he had no strength, but they held his hands, they played a role in victory flowing down onto the battlefield. Their part was holding up the hands of another, but it was vital, necessary. Without it, defeat would have come to all. With it, victory came to everybody. We have to strengthen those knees. Tell you what our struggle is. I don't want to rob the drama from what we do, because there's plenty of that. But our biggest enemy is boredom, tedium, and routine. It's old sister so-and-so's gals acting up again. It's those teenagers again. It's every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. Every Wednesday night. It's cleaning the church and cutting the grass. Making sure the commodes are clean. That's our enemy. Because we can become weary and well-doing. Not evil. Just God. Tired of the same old. Tired of preaching to people who cannot hear, will not hear. Tired of praying kids through and seeing them backslid by the next weekend. Tired of counseling marriages that we know are going to be on the rocks in 6 months again. We just get tired. We get tired. I'm sorry to tell you, you can get tired of opening the book, digging out another Bible study. Just tired. Nobody wants to go the wrong way. But it begins with a slight shuffle. Just a small one. No one really even notices. The knees are aching a bit. I'll be all right. The hands aren't quite as high, but I'll be okay. I just need a little time off maybe. Just, I don't know. Before long, the knees begin to shake as we walk. Hardly anyone notices, but one step is not quite as firm as it had been, nor quite as straight. Something about us, what makes us like this? When we need help the most, we ask for it, at least. I can do it. I can make it. Straggling now, falling behind. But we have our excuses ready made, of course. Okay, I'm all right. That's right. The pain by now is excruciating. Every step is bone on bone. People notice it now. They're talking about it. Seen at camp, in this conference. I know he's hurt. But nobody says anything. They march right past. Talk about revival. Talk about how many got the Holy Ghost. Talk about how many they baptized. And you're barely walking. And if nobody cares, we've got to reach back and catch a hold of the feeble need. We need a couple, one on either side. That's the best way. Arm around the waist. Put your arms around the shoulders. We can do it. I'll walk for you for a while. I know your knees are hurting. So you just lean on me. We'll help you through it. We're going to make it. It's amazing. I took a little church one time in New Orleans. Had a building. It was the biggest curse I think they had. There was 12 that voted on me. 12. I got 9 out of the 12. Of course, then they left and I just had the 9. Actually, some that voted for me left, so I didn't really have all the 9. They had built the building with a construction loan some decade before and had never been able to get permanent financing because of the bad name of churches in the area, not UPC churches, any church. No, it reached the point where, under President Carter, interest rates went to 21%. I remember our note wasn't even covering the interest, and I remember when the bankers called me in. I was just a kid about 26 years old, and I sat down across the desk from these bankers and two of them, and they told me, they said, we've got to increase your note. You're not even covering the interest. We got to do something. They had the papers all made up, showed me where to sign. I picked up the pen, and I said, what are you going to do with your new building? He said, what do you mean, preacher? I said, because when I sign this piece of paper, you're going to own the new building, because we can't pay. We struggled. We struggled. I faked my way, claimed I knew how to hang wallpaper into a job. It didn't last long. They found out I didn't know how. But God helped me, and they taught me, and I worked a couple of years. My wife sold portrait plans for Olin Mills. We lived in the church. We cooked tamales every Saturday, chicken dinners three times a week. Had no music. My wife learned to play the piano. Tum, 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 tum. I'll Fly Away and Heaven's Jubilee, Amazing Grace, they all sounded the same. My knees got weaker. My hands drew. We were having people get the Holy Ghost. It was a good time in many ways. I wouldn't take anything for it, but I sure wouldn't want to live through it again. But I'm in one particular blue time. There just seemed to be no end to it. I started at the biggest bank in the city, and I just started working my way down. And it was, no, we don't do church loans. No, we can't help you. No, no, no. And I didn't talk about it. I don't know what inspired him, but a good friend of mine will always be a good friend of mine. Took it on himself, and he made some phone calls. He called preachers, probably called 10 or a dozen, maybe 20, I don't know. Told them the situation in Metairie. Some of them knew me, some of them didn't know me, most of them didn't know me. But he said, they need your help. He didn't tell me. Checks just started coming in the mail. Finally, he called me. He said, you been getting any money? I said, yeah. What's going on? And he told me what he did. I said, I got a check from, I called him in. I said, I don't even know him. He doesn't know me. He said, yeah, but he said he loved you. He wanted to help you. I had a pastor call me from North Louisiana, and he said, I'm going to send you $50 a month. I said, why? He said, because you need it. You're my brother. I don't know how to explain this. I'm going to quit here in a minute. But let me tell you what. I cannot explain this. It really wasn't a lot of money. It was wonderful. And most of it was a one-time offering. And you know, something happened in me. All of a sudden, I wasn't by myself. I wasn't alone. There was somebody out there. I didn't know they knew me. And they didn't really know me. But they loved me. They cared about me. They wanted this church to make it. They wanted us to survive. I don't know. I don't remember ever getting up and telling the church about it. But they picked up on something. I guess it changed something in me, in my preaching, in my outlook. I noticed there became a new life that began to burn in that church. Folks began to come in and get the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just a few months. My wife was able to quit work, and I was able to quit work, and we got a place to live outside the church. And I walked into, now you might be unhappy about the savings and loan mess, but I thank God for it, because I found one willing to take a chance, and they took care of our finances, and within a 2-year span, everything turned around completely. I can point to that event, that day, that began to turn around our situation. Hold up those hanging hands and strengthen those feeble knees. We will all be better for it. Today there's a church of well over 300 with a brand new building in one of the best locations in town. They don't remember those days, and I thank God for it, because hear me, God has put something there because somebody cared enough. Stand with me, I'm going to quit. We must make straight paths for our feet.
couch for our feet, that the laying would not be turned aside. Let me tell you something.
You get this foundation for yourself. You get the book out. And if you've never settled it in your own heart, you settle it. You settle it. Don't you do this because grandma and grandpa and mom and dad and pastor. You got to get it in your own heart. Get the book down. Find out what it says. And settle it. But when you get it settled, don't keep tearing it up. You'll never build a building when you keep the foundation torn up. And you'll never get anywhere. You keep ripping up the highway. The book says we have got to get a straight path, a smooth path. We've got to pound it down. It's our job to get it as smooth as we can because someone coming behind us might trip on some boulder that we leave in the way. We got to make this plain, ladies and gentlemen. We are one God apostolic, tongue-talking, holy living people. We believe in Acts 2:38. Repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, the infilling of the Holy Ghost not being an added blessing, it is an absolute necessity. And when you get it, you talk in other tongues. We believe in holiness, peace with all men, and holiness. That's what we are. And one reason we must make it plain. That a wayfaring man, though a fool, would not err. He gets on this road. It's going to take him the right way. Because it doesn't meander around and the sides of it are not undefined. It's a straight path. And watch the root of bitterness. Spring suddenly up in us, good men, good women, can not only destroy themselves, but defile many. I believe in the ideals of the United Pentecostal. I believe in the ideals that motivated our grandfathers. I believe in what they sacrificed for, gave themselves for. I believe in what they dreamed. I believe in the higher ideals. United Pentecostal Church. I believe there is a higher ground that we can rally to. For each of us is taller and sees farther. A gospel so great that it elevates and ennobles everyone that it touches. Where the unblessed preacher becomes the king's herald. I believe in a high ground where we rise above the small differences that needlessly divide us and grasp hands in a cause that is greater than all of us. I believe in this high ground, this plateau of the only saving gospel of the mighty God in Christ, that we may meet there, that we will be the parent. I believe that we can reach this high ground, that we can come together in truth and in fidelity to truth, that we can rise above the lower natures and find something greater within ourselves. The better angel of our natures.
the least can respect one another, truly love one another. I believe we can be brothers and sisters. I believe it is possible, though not easy, to be better than we are, stronger than we are, caught in a higher purpose. And I believe we can become like Him. I believe that we should meet on this higher ground. As great as it is, I believe it's not just to reach the world by sending missionaries. It is not just to pool our resources, not just to be a party group, but to be something greater, something higher. That none should be alone. That none should suffer in solitude. That none should weep in the silence. That all would have a brother, a sister, a father, a mother. Strong arms, listening ears, understanding tears. That none should be higher, none lords over others, but all respected, all lifted. And I believe we should think of others first, ourselves last. I believe in the ideals of the United Pentecostal Church. I believe these ideals are worth saving, worth living by, worth striving for. I believe we cannot lose, but we all must win if we dedicate ourselves to this higher vision. Though not all will applaud, and not all will approve, I believe in these ideals. If you're looking for purpose in your life, you will find none higher than lifting hanging hands and strengthening weakened knees. I want to give an altar call, but I don't want anybody to come alone. Preacher with preacher, preacher's wife, with preacher's wife. Somebody came here hurting. Preached a camp meeting this summer where I got a letter later from a pastor who said I was on my last leg. No way I was going to miss it. But I came to camp. People reached out to us. Their arms around us. The word of God enveloped. We're going to be all right. We're going to make it. I want you to take somebody by the hand. I want you to walk down this aisle with them. I'm sorry to go so long, but I want us to take a little time together. Compassed with so great a cloud of witness, let us run the race of patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lifting up hanging hands and feeble knees. Wherefore? Wherefore? One for all for one. Together, together, heavenly places. I wish everybody would come. I wish no one would hold back. I wish everyone would come.